Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 10 tonight. Matthew chapter 10. This passage, Jesus is instructing his disciples and is going to send them out. In Luke chapter 3, he commissioned them and he told them he was going to send them out to preach. And so their very initiation has becoming disciples, of course apostles, that he told them that their lives are going to be spent preaching the word of God. Of course, when he first met John and James and Peter and Andrew, he saw them and he told them, he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And that was his whole focus in life, Jesus, as he instilled that into his disciples as they continued to walk with him and follow him. Of course, out of the 12, one did not. And through that, we have Jesus going to the cross, dying, shedding his blood, being buried and raised again. And today he lives, and because he lives, we also can live as well. And he's given us the opportunity to really follow him. And that's what this passage is talking about tonight that we'll be looking at. We're going to begin in verse 16 in just a moment, but we're going to see his commissioning here to this particular opportunity, but he's going to go out and minister, or he's sending the 12 out to minister to the Jews only. And if you can imagine how difficult that could be, because here they came with the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had taught them, and he was going to go out, they were going to go out and share that to these religious Jews who by nature would just rebel against this and disagree with it. But again, through the power of the Spirit of God, many things can be done and have been done. But he talked to them about this situation, and it's interesting how he put it to them in verse 16. And let's just go ahead and look at that. I'm going to read just verse 16 through 20, and then we'll just look at tonight a little bit. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word. We thank you for the ministry that Jesus had on this earth, and of course those that he instilled into that same ministry, Father. We pray tonight that as we look at this, we're reminded of the opportunities that we have. And Father, help us to have the vision that these men had as well, Father, and help us to trust you for what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. We ask that you go before us now. I know many in here are tired, and Father, sometimes weak. I know that's a feeling that I feel often, and Father, I know that you're able to give us the strength and be able to use us right where we're at. We pray now you'd go before us and guide and direct in it. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we're going to see a mission. It's almost the mission impossible if you're looking at it from the human's perspective. How in the world are these guys going to do this? It's a difficult situation, difficult time, a difficult place. Yet, there's something they have that not everybody has, and that's their leadership from Jesus Christ. Here he said in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth." That word or that phrase, "I send you forth," is the Greek word that is apostello, which means set apart and sent out on a mission. I'm sending you forth. I'm setting you apart. I'm sending you on a mission, a specific mission. That is also the foundational word that we get apostle from, sent one, or missionary, if you will. And so here he's telling them or giving them this commission, "Behold, I send you forth." And then he describes as these folks are going to be as sheep. Now, as we think about that, what does that mean? He's sending them or comparing them to sheep. Of course, we know that David, he gave us that great Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the idea of David in his mind was a sheep in the Lord's flock. Same thing here. These folks were going to be
a sheep in the Lord's flock. In John chapter 10, verse 27, remember, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And again, that whole concept, that idea, that sheep are totally defenseless. They don't have any arms. They don't have any, I'm not talking about arms, but like guns, weapons, things like that. They don't have, they're not like lions or bears or wolves. They're not aggressive. They don't have powerful muscles like lions, or long claws like a bear, or sharp teeth like a wolf. They're slow, and they really need someone to take care of them, to oversee them and watch them, to guide them. I mean, they don't even have a ferocious growl. I mean, I don't know what they do. They're defenseless. And this is what he's calling these men that he is sending out. They're as sheep, okay? And these characteristics are usually, if we think about it, a sign of weakness. But this is more, I think, in the terms of being meek, okay? And that is power under control. And the power they have is the spirit they have, that God's going to direct them, or the Lord's going to help them to do this thing. And, of course, we know that God sees things different than man does. We look at this and we think maybe this is going to be an impossible situation to go into. I'm reminded of Paul's situation when he was had the thorn in the flesh. He felt like, man, I'd just like to get rid of this thing. You ever felt like there's something you want to get rid of? And everybody goes, amen, yes, right, let's pray. Let's see if we can seek the Lord and get done with this. And that's what Paul did. He prayed. And in Paul's case, he prayed three times. He wouldn't have stopped praying. I'm sure he would have prayed the fourth, fifth, and sixth, but he got the answer. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And so again, the idea that the Lord was going to use him in this situation that he had, this weakness that he had, because he knew that it would be more profitable for Paul. Now, if I look at that situation and you look at it, something in your life, you're thinking, boy, this is just a burden. This is a hassle. This, I can't get through this. God may allow it in there and may use it, whereas we couldn't be used. Now, we don't understand all that. Part of that is just trusting God in it and having faith and just saying, Lord, thy will be done. The whole concept that we're willing to follow him no matter what. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. That's different than the way we think. We think you got to be strong and mighty and powerful. And God says, no, I want somebody's weak, frail. And I can take that person, I can use them. And I can make them strong and powerful. Not in the sense that the world sees it as strong and powerful. Not big muscles, not real intelligence or something like that. And just the fact that I can take that person and I can fill him with the Spirit of God and use him in a mighty way. When we think about this idea of sent ones, it reminds me of Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his might we're seeking, isn't it? We want to live our lives in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we try to get up and we try to do it on our own, try to do it in our own strength, and we leave the Lord out of things. And I know I'm guilty of that many, many times, days I can remember not even asking the Lord or seeking his face, and how much I missed by not doing that. How much I have lost days and hours because I have not trusted God to show me exactly what he wants me to do. It's the only reason that Paul in his life in Philippians 4:13, he could say, I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Because he knew that he couldn't do it. The ministry that Paul had was impossible. Go back and look at that ministry. Somebody who was a Pharisee, someone who knew the law, was chasing Christians, trying to put them to death because they were blaspheming God, and got saved. And then all those Jews that were his buddies and friends and all that, they turned against him. In fact, they tried to kill him several times. And why was that? Why could he even do what he was doing? Because he was doing it in the power of Christ. He could do it in Christ. He couldn't do it on his own. Remember, there are other people in the Bible, the same situation. I want you to hold your place here for a second, and let's go over to Judges for a second. We read through the book of Judges, I don't know, a couple months ago, and I'm just getting back to some of these things and reminded of them and how powerful they are when you go back and look at these things that happened in these men's lives and how it happened, how it occurred. Well, I'm going to find Judges here. I know it's in my Bible. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're reminded of Gideon, and we're reminded of his situation. If you go down to verse 12, it says in chapter 6, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, I can't imagine what this would be like if I was doing this threshing and working here, and then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Hey, you're a mighty man of valor." I'd probably react like Gideon, or maybe even worse, but in the sense of the way I thought of myself. Look at verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us?" In other words, why are you letting this happen if you're with us? "And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites." So you could see he's thinking in his mind, says, "Lord, why do you want me? I mean, here you are, you could do anything, and why are we in this situation?" Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been in a situation going, "Why, Lord? Why am I in this situation? Why is this happening to me?" I know there's many times when things come into our lives, it's easy to look that way and think about those things that way, but it's really the best really application for us is to say, "Lord, I don't understand this, and I know you know all about this. Will you help me to walk through this?" And that's exactly what David understood in his life when he was talking about walking through the shadow of the valley of death. "I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me." We all are going through difficult situations and times in our lives at certain times, and we just got to trust the Lord through the whole situation. But look at verse 14. It says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Again, just like his disciples are being sent, he's telling Gideon, "I am sending you to do this." And verse 15, "And he said unto him, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You see his humility. You see and understand that he understands that he can't do this. Just like Paul, when he said, "I can do all things through Christ," he knew he couldn't do what he had to do if it was on his own. He needed some power. He needed some help. He needed something in his life that would be able to him, enable him to do this. In verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Those are the kind of answers we need to hear and need to rely on. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord is with us. It teaches us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. It teaches us that He'll see us through these tough times and difficult situations that He allows into our lives. In Gideon's life, He brought him to a test. He brought him to a test when you see in verse 24, it says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." It says, "And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." This is a tough thing. This is something that God is testing him. Will you do this thing? And it's not a simple request. Here his father and these folks are worshiping this idol. And God is telling him, "I want you to throw it down. I want you to knock it down." Look at verse 46. He didn't want to do this. He was afraid. It says, in verse 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." Again, the idea that he was afraid of doing this. But yet, what did he do? He was obedient to the task. He followed the Lord. He trusted God through this situation. And of course, through this situation, they wanted to kill him. His father spoke up and said, "Hey, if Baal's such a great God, then let Baal take care of himself." And we know that Baal wasn't a God. And it was through this whole situation that God used Gideon in a miraculous way. He had 32,000 men that volunteered to go up and fight the Midianites. And he got rid of all those men but 300. And he went and he fought the Midianites. He fought them the Lord's way. He didn't have any weapons. He had lanterns and he had pitchers. And they shouted and through that whole thing, and trumpets. And through that whole thing, God destroyed those folks and made them take off running. And that was God doing that. And here in our passage tonight, we see that God is trying to encourage His followers, these disciples. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The middle of wolves, distinctive features of wolves are they are powerful and they have sharp teeth, if you think about it. Ravening wolves, they devour the defenseless. You know, one wolf is dangerous, but when you have a pack of wolves, you've all seen it in a video or something, how they gang up on whatever animal they're trying to attack and they take that animal down, and that animal is destroyed. And that's what Jesus is describing here of his disciples going into. Sheep going into a flock or a group of wolves, in the midst of wolves, he says. And then he tells them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, it's when you look at these folks and you look at their situation and the things that they did and accomplished, I look at Paul's life, I look at these men's lives as God had led them. I think every one of them, they ended up being martyred for Christ's sake. And I never have read anywhere that any of them, other than Peter, when he got zealous before Christ was crucified and they came for him in the garden, and he took off Malchus's ear with a sword. I never heard any of them. I read anything about them putting up a fight for their life. And to me, that's a little strange when I think about it, because we're living in the days of everybody defending themselves and all these type of things. And I understand that, and I'm not against defending your family. But we need to be careful that we don't take that a step farther. Because here he tells them that you guys are going to be as harmless as doves. A dove's not a very aggressive animal. In fact, I never heard of a dove being such. These folks were defenseless sheep. They were to be harmless as doves, but yet wise as serpents. And of course, we have a little knowledge about the serpent. We've seen what the serpent can do. We've seen it in the case of in the garden when the serpent came down and Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." That word subtle means cunning. Most often it's in a bad sense, but it's crafty, prudent. This is a powerful quality, if you think about, for being wise in the sense of crafty. And the idea is that we want to be wise as serpents. In other words, we want to look at things differently than the world looks at them. It's like Jesus. Whenever Jesus was tested, whenever someone came up and one of the Pharisees would come up and test him, they'd ask him a question, and he would take that question and he would turn it around and ask them a question. And he'd put them in a position that if they asked their question, they would condemn themselves one way or the other. It didn't matter how they answered the question. They knew that if they did, they'd be in trouble, and they wouldn't answer the question. He was like this serpent, or had the wisdom of a serpent, is subtle. Of course, Jesus also knew there were times when he had to get out of harm's way, and he left to avoid a confrontation. Often that's the type thing a snake will do. Snakes don't come chasing after people generally. Now, you can make them mad. I've seen some mad snakes before. I've seen one real mad before, but generally they want to be left alone. And I've heard a lot of people that have stepped on copperheads in North Carolina, especially during the fall season, you're walking. You step on them, they're mad, okay? They're not going to be happy about that. But if you leave them alone, generally they'll go away, or they'll try to get out and get away. And Jesus did that many times as well when he was in situations that there was nothing he could do but other just kind of move off and get away, because they often tried to kill him. And that idea of wisdom that he has. When the men of the city demanded the death of Gideon, his father stood up and interceded for him. This is the same situation that many times that happened in Paul's life and others, that there was help there. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who guides and directs us in that. He gives us those things we need. He gives us those people we need, puts them in the right place that we're able to escape out of a situation. Never, though, do I see that there's any fighting, physical fighting. I still don't see that. I haven't seen it. And yet here he's telling his disciples in a bad situation, that things are going to happen, but he tells them yet nonetheless, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And of course, we understand that if we're careful, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How do we respond to people makes a difference. When you let yourself get angry about something, you're going to escalate the situation. You're not going to de-escalate it. You're going to make people upset instead of calm them down. I know, I've experienced that many times, how you can escalate a situation. But that's not what we want to do. We want to do it the Bible way. That soft answer will turn away that raft. It'll also give you opportunity that you might not have otherwise. As doves are harmless, dove is a symbol of peace. When the dove returned with an olive leaf to Noah after the flood, he knew that God's judgment was over. That idea. In the New Testament, the dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3:22, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him," talking about Jesus, "and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Jesus, the word he used here, it really means innocent, harmless, simple. Paul used the same word in Romans 16:9 when he said, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto which is good and simple concerning evil." Harmless concerning evil. You know, you've all heard the idea or the someone say, well, you got to go experience it to find out about it. That is not the way God would have us to do things. We don't have to experience sin to know that it's sin. We can understand that through the Word of God. There's a lot of things we don't have to experience, yet we still often, because of the flesh, do. And God doesn't want us to have to do that. We're to be simple as concerning evil. He's telling his disciples to be both wise and innocent. And often they're difficult situations. Let's look and see what he's allowing him to go through here. And he says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the rulers of that day, that when they go out, and they go out sharing the gospel as they're being sent out, that these people are going to take them, and they're going to scourge them. They're going to beat them. They're going to bring them before the councils. In verse 18, he says, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." And so, again, he's giving them the ability to be able to share the gospel without taking a mind about what they're even saying. It's a spiritual, supernatural thing that's taking place with his disciples. He says in verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father to child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He says, this is not going to be easy. And when we were called and the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, we didn't understand any of that. I didn't understand all that. Did someone sit down and explain that to you, that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you were going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're redeemed, bought with a price, your life is not your own, God has a plan for you, and this is the focus of it, is to glorify Him, and by doing so is to be a witness to Him, and going sharing the gospel to people, and you're going to be hated because of that? Did someone tell you that when you got saved? I don't think so. Nobody told me that. And that's really what he's talking about here, is this situation's going to happen. It happened in their lives, and it will happen in ours. And he's telling them, again, the whole thing is that we got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ all the time through all of the situations we go through. And the most important thing we can do is follow Him more than anything else. I don't know about you, but there are times when I shirk and I think, wow, I really can't do that. I don't feel comfortable with that, or that might not be right for me to do. Well, that's when I need to rely on God. Because if God said to do it, then He knows that He can give me the strength and power to do it. If I do it in the flesh, it's going to fail. If I do it in the Spirit, I've got something there that's going to help me to do and accomplish His will, because it's He that is doing it. I'm just the empty vessel. A vessel. What's a vessel? A vessel. But come up with it later. Vestibule, an empty vessel to be used of God, how he wants to use us. That's what we're here for, is to allow him to be able to mold us and shape us and use us for anything that he has a purpose and a mind to. Again, it's all got to do with that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him and he shall do what? Do what? Direct thy path. So what is that really telling us? What does that mean? We hear that verse a lot. When we parse that out, what is he telling us there? That whatever God calls us to do, whatever God tells us to do, we'll trust him. And what is trust? What does it mean to trust? Complete faith in him, yeah. Okay, so I have complete faith in Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to have complete faith? Yeah, to rely totally upon him. And of course, we're gonna have a lot of thoughts, a lot of things in our life from experience and the way we live that are gonna pull us and tug us a different direction, because we've lived this life to this point and we've experienced things to this point. But there's still the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has something else for us to do. And instead of leaning on to our own understanding about these things, what we think about them, it's just to say, Lord, this is what you said. And I'm going to trust you by faith. I need you to help me to do this because I can't do it. I can't do all things by myself. But anything God's called us to do, we can do in Christ Jesus. And it's trusting completely. If he tells us that he wants us to do something, then we just surrender to him and say, Lord, I'm not very capable of this and I need your help and I need your guidance. And then let him use you to do what he asks you to do. And there are a lot of things that are involved in that. And we have to check out the spirits. We have to try and search the scripture. We need to prove God in these things. Why? Because how are we going to build our faith if we're not willing to step out on faith? You can't build faith by saying, I trust you, Jesus, but never doing what he asks you to do. It's just not going to happen. Now, I know that's not the case in this room. Everybody in this room is building their faith and they're doing it constantly by following the Lord. But it's those things that we need to continue to grow in. Because Paul, as he said, I can do all things. Again, that's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for any Christian who's willing to submit to God in every situation. And we have to make sure that we're following the right philosophy, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reminded of that in 1 John 4:1. John writes, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are God, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. A lot of people think that God is leading them a certain way without looking into the Word of God and seeing what it says. It's contrary to what the Word of God says. Will God lead you contrary to the Word of God? He will not. He promises he will not. God cannot lie. We know that. And so we know that we can trust him in every single area of our lives. And when we look to the Word of God and we seek him out and find out what the plan is, and then it's a day-by-day plan. I'm glad that God doesn't lay it all out and tell us everything that we're going to be doing over the next 5 years. I am so grateful he doesn't do that. Because I'm afraid it would scare me to death, and probably many of us in this room would say, oh, there ain't no way. And we just forget it and say, I quit. I'm not going to church if that's where I'm going to have to do 5 years from now. He doesn't do that, does he? He leads us step by step by step by step. The same way you get up the mountain, step by step. Well, I don't know if you're like me, you probably don't get up the mountain. But if you start going up it, you're going to slide down a lot, and you're going to have to take more steps. And sometimes that happens in the Christian life too. We'll take those steps, one step forward, two backwards. Because we doubt. And we get in that position, does God really want me to do this? Is this really something he wants me to go after? And that's what exactly he wants us to do. There are going to be people out there that aren't going to like what you have to say. There are going to be people out there that are going to fight you every way that you go. David had enemies himself. In Psalm 57:4 says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp as a sharp sword." There are people there that don't want you to follow God. The people don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear the things that the Bible teaches us that we know and God has given to us as the ministers and as the representatives, ambassadors of Christ. People don't want to hear those things. And it's important they do. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what he's telling him, these disciples there. He says, when you go, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit's going to guide you in that. Today we have the Word of God. We have the ability to study it. We have the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God can help us to actually share the words of God to other people. If we are reading it, learning it, and studying it, it'll be there for us. And we can reveal it to other people and show them that there is a way that Jesus does care for them and that God does love them. And try to explain to them and give them understanding of how that love came about. You know, you talk about Jesus, most people don't even want to hear about that. I was talking to a friend today, I told him, "Now, you know, the most important thing," and I mentioned his name, I says, "is that you trust and save Christ as your Savior." I said, "More than anything else you do, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for you." I gave my testimony the first time I met him. And he came back, and I just heard the words, "Well, I'm real religious, and I'm a good person, and I'm all these things." And he's a nice person. He's a good person. He's got some good character in him, and all these things are good. But he never once said, "I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven." And see, people just don't want to hear that. They want to think that I'm good enough, I'm religious enough. He takes missions trips, and he does all these things, and he feels like he's all safe because of these things he does. We live in a world today, just like the Jews who didn't want to hear this, didn't want to accept it. There are people today that don't want to hear it and don't want to accept it. More often than not, there are people who have no idea who God is and don't care about God themselves. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so every opportunity we get, it's not always easy, but you know, someone says church, someone says this about God, that's God saying, "Here's your entrance point. Dive in." You know, you can say something. And they, you know, when people aren't going to want to listen to you, you don't have to shove it down their throat, but you always want to be ready to talk about the Lord and what he's done in your life. That's why it's important to practice it now amongst ourselves, how the Lord's worked in our lives. So it's natural. What's God doing in your life? How did you meet with him today? What did he say to you? Or what are you working on in your life? How is God trying to influence you? In what direction? Or what do you need to work on? Or whatever. There's nothing wrong with talking about those things and what the Bible's trying to teach each one of us. It will help us to be able to share it with others as well. And the biggest aspect of this whole thing, when we think about surrender, and that's what these men are done, they have surrendered their lives. Jesus told them right there on the spot. He said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then he went on and explained to them what was going to happen and what could happen to them. And the idea, just as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 teaches us, it's learning to die to self. Just giving up self and giving ourselves to the Lord. And how does it begin? Right here and here. Renewing of the mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto the Lord, which is your..." What's the second verse say? "And be not, but be ye transformed by the..." Right. Why does he want you to do that? So you'll know the will of God. Perfect and accepted will of God. Acceptable and perfect will of God, excuse me. And he wants us to do that. And that's the mission that we have, is that is we learn to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, surrender ourselves. You know, that's when you know you love the brethren. It tells us that in John, is when you love God and keep his commandments, then you know you love the brethren. That's what he says. And that's how we demonstrate the love. You know, often sometimes I'm going along and I should. Sometimes we don't realize it, but because if there's somebody who's rebellious or somebody who just doesn't want to follow or whatever, that hurts the body of believers. How's that hurt the body of believers? Because if you got people who are really wanting to serve God and those who don't, there's always friction. There's always problems with that. That's why it's so important to look to the Lord, every single individual, and say, Lord, show me, teach me, and be willing to submit to him in every area of our lives. It's not an easy thing on your own, but with the Spirit of God, it is. And why do I know that? Because Jesus told us it was. He told us that his yoke was easy. And if we're with him, it's going to be easy. But when we're not, it's going to be hard. It's like Paul on the road to Damascus, kicking against the pricks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the time. Thank you for the word of God tonight. And Father, I pray you'd help each one of us as we look to you. I thank you for these folks here in this church who are faithful, who love you, Father, who are trying to help this community to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd fill us all with your Spirit. Help us to be ready to give the reason of a hope that's in us, Father, that we'd be able to share it to everybody we meet when we have opportunity to talk and speak to them. We thank you again for your love, and we pray you go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen.